351, taken from Psalm 123, of waiting upon God in the midst of distress and trouble. We sing both stanzas of Psalter 351. Scripture reading this afternoon is from the prophecy of Habakkuk, chapter 2. Habakkuk, chapter 2. The text of this afternoon's sermon is the fourth verse. Habakkuk chapter 2. Keep in mind that this is a prophecy concerning the judgment of God upon Babylon after it has destroyed Judah as the instrument of God's vengeance upon the wicked in Judah and Jerusalem. Habakkuk 2. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his, how long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay, shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them. Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee, because of men's blood and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Woe to him that coveteth in evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and have sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and spoil of beasts which made them afraid, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this afternoon's sermon is the fourth verse of this chapter. These words: Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is an amazing thing that this fourth verse, the text of this afternoon's sermon, should occupy the place that it does have. And that place is honored. That place is celebrated. That place is praised by every heir of the Protestant Reformation. By every son, by every daughter of the Protestant Reformation, this verse is a cause for great joy and great gladness. The just shall live by his faith. To know this as the revelation of Holy Scripture, as the gospel, the real heart of the gospel of salvation, through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, that justification is by faith, and is by faith alone, without the works of the law. And what is noteworthy about this verse, as it gives its light and its strength to the glory of that gospel of the Protestant Reformation, that particular strength that this verse gives is this, is that it is practical. It is eminently practical. You see, we cannot speak merely of the Protestant Reformation as a commitment to a certain set of doctrines, namely the doctrines of God's sovereign grace, chief among them justification by faith alone. To be sure, that doctrine lay at the heart of the Protestant Reformation, but we must also ask this question: what was its real, true, significant power? What led theologians and the Reformed churches to say, here we stand? Here we stand with our lives at stake. Here we stand with our futures at stake upon the rock of this truth and this doctrine? What made the people of the Protestant Reformation stand for their churches, stand for their leaders and theologians? What was the truth upon which they staked their lives and even lost their lives, the lives of so many? What was the energy, what was the momentum behind holding up this doctrine? And that we have as well in our text. These enjoyed, they treasured, they delighted in their free, full justification. Their glad, their joyful acceptance and reconciliation with God based not on their works at all, but based solely on the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to them through faith. This was their freedom. This was their joy. This was their happiness. This made it for them. This made for them a doctrine and a truth worth dying for. The just shall live by faith. Now, the reason why this truth should be so highly celebrated and why this verse should be so highly regarded by the Church of Jesus Christ and the Protestant Reformation is the very following of Holy Scripture itself. Scripture itself holds up this verse. Scripture itself over and over again goes back to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, to declare that here is the truth of the gospel. We have that in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, following Paul's word of introduction concerning this gospel, why he is not ashamed of the gospel. As he wrote in verse 16, "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." We have it also in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. Galatians 3, verse 11. Speaking of negatively and of the law in verse 11 there, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." No man living is justified by keeping the law, but only the just shall live by faith. We also have it in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, as an exhortation to continue and carry on in the faith. There's a continued quote from Habakkuk chapter 2, as quoted in Hebrews 10, verse 37. "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Scripture itself found this verse fundamental and foundational for the faith and its use. And that is because the real strength of this verse is in its context. Its historical context, as the prophet Habakkuk was led to see the judgment of God both upon Judah and Jerusalem, as well as upon Babylon, the rod of God's punishment of his people, and the great, deep, mighty, the awesome, the terrifying judgments of God. This is the one salvation. The one salvation declared, the one salvation proclaimed, that in the midst of death, in the midst of the desolation and destruction of God's judgment, here is the truth that saves. That is this: the just shall live by faith. So we consider then this text under the theme, the just living by faith. We see, first of all, who they are. Secondly, what they possess, and finally, how they live. We do well to see that from the very start that this word is first of all definitive. It is definitive for these people that are mentioned in the second part of verse 4. Who are they that this passage is talking about? Who are they that are set over against all these others under judgment? Who are these that stand in contrast to what is said in the fourth verse? His soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. There's a rule there. In the second part of verse 4, we are brought to the exception to that rule. Who are these? They are just. They're just. And everything else that we might say about them, this is the one fundamental truth that defines who they are the just. These are the just who live, these are the just who live by faith, but the final concluding matter here, what defines them is this, they are just. Now, inasmuch as this is the word of God, through his prophet addressed concerning them, it must be understood that these are who are the just before God. They're not just after the appearance of men. They are not just as they might pretend or build themselves up to be in their own estimation. This is indeed borne out in the context. We look at the first part of verse 4, it says of these with respect to their inward character, their inward quality, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith. This is a justice, this is a righteousness that has regard to what one is on the inside. And therefore, it passes God's scrutiny. It's not for man's approval. It's not for man's gain. It's not in terms of appearance or even pretense, but it is a true, genuine, inward righteousness before God. And this brings us then to the meaning of this word, just. At heart, this word just means to be straight, or it means to be correct. And therefore it means, first of all, an application of a rule or a law, some standard. And that standard comes to a man and says, this is what he must be. This is the kind of man that he must be. This is the kind of way he has to live. These are the deeds for that man, and this is the way that he may not go. These are things that he is not to do. This law concerns both. All that a man is supposed to be over against what he is not to be, over against all that he must say and do and think, over against all that he may not say, do, and think. That law is pressed upon him. He's examined in light of that law as it touches every part of his life, every part of his being. Now, to be just or right means that he passes completely, he passes thoroughly every requirement of that law that is placed upon him. He is straight, he is true, he is correct in every respect, so that, according to this law, he is exonerated, he is defended, he is right. Now, it leads us then to a second way of looking at this word of being just or upright. As this law is applied by God, a God who is judge, a God who is a holy God, and the question is of a man that is brought before God's face. And the question is, Can this man, so judged by God, so judged by God's law, can he stand before God in judgment, or must he fall? Must he fall down as one destroyed, as punished, and under God's curse? And the question is, if he is righteous, if he is correct according to this law, then he stands before God. He stands as upright before God and before all his law. But if not, if he is unrighteous, if he is unjust before God, then he must fall. He cannot stand before God. So we might think ultimately of this word as having an upright standing before God and the bar of God's justice and the bar of God's judgment. Now, how are we to see this righteousness in operation? We can look at it certainly in the light of the New Testament gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. To be right before God means to be a proper member of God's kingdom, to be accounted as just before God, to be worthy of God's favor and grace, to be worthy of a place in God's kingdom, to be worthy of eternal life. It means to have every token, every manifestation of God's favor and grace upon one's self. We also must see and know that righteousness as a legal standing before God by God's declared obedience. And therefore, this righteousness is something that can be imputed, can be something accounted. So we speak of this righteousness as having merit. We speak of this righteousness as having standing before God, which can be accredited to others from the account, from the standing of another who is righteous before God. So we speak of the doctrine of justification, that God, on the basis of his own righteousness, might so account, deem, reckon, and consider other persons who are just, who are even ungodly, of themselves. But the real power of this category of just persons given to us in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, stands in a stark and sharp contrast to those who are under judgment. Now we have in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, a very strong contrast that is sharply and clearly laid out. There's a judgment that falls on the first part of that verse, a judgment of condemnation and a judgment of God's wrath. You see that judgment expressed in these words is not upright in him. Is not upright in him. There is the same reference there to that standing. There is that same reference there to one standing before God. What about his standing? Does he stand or must he fall? And the answer here is that he must fall because his soul is not upright in him. It is not upright in him before God, as God sees his soul. And the judgment expressed by God's prophet upon him is this: as his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, so he must certainly perish. Now here we have to take a very close look at that condemnation. Notice how he is described in contrast to the one who is just. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. Now that description of that man is capable of two different understandings and two very, very different points of application. But now, regardless of how that application occurs, it is at bottom the same. His soul is lifted up. He is proud. Now, the one case is this. There's a man who is mentioned in Habakkuk chapter 1, who is a violent oppressor. He takes no heed to God's word. He takes no heed to God's commandments. He is out to get everything that he can, to accumulate everything he can to himself. He's thirsty, he's greedy, he's envious, and his envy and his greed leads him to oppress others. He may use trickery and deceit. He may use violence to gain his way. But in all that he does, to get what belongs to his neighbor, he has no regard to God, he has no regard to his law. He is completely, thoroughly rebellious. He is defiant. His soul is lifted up. He does not care what God thinks. He defies God. He shakes his fist in God's face. He dares God to try him. He dares God to condemn him. His soul is undoubtedly lifted up. But now we must ask, who is worse? For there is another man who pays attention to the word of God. He listens to God's commandments. And he determines in himself that he will not be like that violent oppressor over there. He will take heed to God's word. He will obey God's commandments, every one of them. And he goes about to be righteous before God. He strives. He labors. He puts forth his ear to hear. He puts forth his hand to work. And he builds up his own case before God by all the good works that he does. I think of the Pharisees. We might think of the Apostle Paul as a Pharisee, accumulating together all this good to stand upon it before God, to say, God, I am righteous. I am holy. These are all my good works. See the vast multitude of them. Now, according to my works, judge me. Declare me righteous. Declare me worthy of eternal life. His soul is lifted up in him. He presumes that his own works will save him. So he seeks to be justified before God. And yet, as his soul is lifted up in him, it is not upright. But the just, the pretended, supposed self-righteous, falls under the same condemnation as the rebellious thief and the worker pursuing all iniquity. Over against them both stands this other, the one who is just, and the one who lives by faith. And the other are bound up and bound over to their destruction as their soul is lifted up in them, and they are not upright. So we must then see what is the true, glorious, and wonderful blessedness of these just over against the wicked and the ungodly. What do these possess? And the way that we must be able to understand the answer to that question is to take a close and careful look at this prophecy of Habakkuk and its most basic structure. The book of Habakkuk is a conversation between God and the prophet. And it is helpful to remember that this conversation is directed and guided on both sides by the Holy Spirit. So that as the prophet asks his questions of God after God has spoken, in his questions he is directed and guided by the Holy Spirit to ask exactly what God desires him to ask, that God might give his proper answer. We are developing this way of judgment upon the wicked. So you have to begin at chapter 1 with the prophet's complaint. He brings his prayer before God as looking for justice. O Lord, in verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slack, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. There's the prophet's plea. All this violence, all this wrong that is done, where is judgment? When will God execute judgment? Then the word of God came back to the prophet as given in verses 5 through 11. Verse 6, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They shall reign, they shall rule, they shall take city after city by besieging all these cities, and they shall take nations and peoples, including the nation of Judah and the people of Jerusalem. We have this word of verse 11 concerning his sinfulness. Then shall his mind change, going here and there. He shall pass over and offend, imputing this all his power unto his God. Now Habakkuk, God's prophet, on the one hand rejoices in verse 12 at the judgment that is coming and sees it in its way of correction, even for a help to God's people. But then he has this further question in verse 13, speaking of God's glory as being a pure eyes then to behold evil, canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deals treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he? The nation of Judah, the people of Jerusalem deserve their judgment, but there are still godly among them. They must be more godly than the pagan Chaldeans and the pagan city of Babylon. How can they judge? And how can they escape their own judgment with impunity by destroying so many others? And the answer comes in the second chapter. There is judgment to fall upon all the ungodly and all the wicked. They shall be destroyed, they shall be slain, they shall be brought to death. So the word of God declares it. And that word of God is forever. That word of God is always a just and righteous word. What then about the righteous? What about those that are just? Are they going to be destroyed in this great judgment that shall flow over all the world? The answer of the word of God comes now and centers upon these just. It says of these just that in the midst of all the desolation and all the destruction that will come upon these nations, and even upon the children of Judah and Jerusalem, these just shall live. They shall not die. They will be preserved. God will watch over them, and they shall be spared. They must know that in the midst of these awful judgments, as God's wrath descends upon the wicked and ungodly like a dark cloud to consume them in his wrath and anger, the just have the light of God's countenance shining upon them. They have his favor and grace upon them, and that favor and grace will save them. The love of God for his just ones, he shall keep them. They shall not perish. They shall not die, but they shall live. Now, how are you and I to see that? How are you and I to say, well, here is the real heart of the passage. This is not merely their life as being spared from the judgments of God that bring others to the destruction of death. It is that in a shadowy, typical way of Old Testament speaking. But when it comes to the truth of blessed justification, this life is everything. This life is their salvation. This life is their deliverance. Not just their deliverance from death, but it is the resurrection from their death. The Word of God concerns all men. As the children of Adam, heirs of original sin, the original sin of Adam, all are not only worthy of death, but death reigns. Death reigns, death rules as the proper, right, legal inheritance according to the just judgment of God. Every man deserves to die. Even more than that, death, moral, spiritual death, works through all the human race out of Adam as a horrifying, evil, moral, ethical, spiritual disease that renders every single man, woman, and child of the whole human race incapable, wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all evil. Now, the very fact of that judgment in operation, the Apostle Paul, led by the Holy Spirit in Romans 5, declares, everyone is therefore guilty, unjust, unrighteous before God. And into that context of death and destruction, under God's wrath as just, comes this word of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith. There are those who live. There are those who are delivered out of death, brought out of death to life, spared, given to walk with God. How? They have to be just. They have to be righteous. But we must certainly go further than that. What is life? What is life according to Scripture? What is life in its fullest, most proper sense? It is certainly more than having blood run through your body, having your heart beat and your lungs going in and out, taking in air and putting out air. It's different than being able to live and move, to walk, to use your hands upon the earth, to see and to speak, to labor and work. That realm also belongs to the dead, dead in trespasses and sins. True, full, biblical, spiritual life is to walk with God, is to know His fellowship, His friendship, His favor, His grace. That is what it truly means to live. How do they live? They live because they are just. They have in their justice a right to life. They have a right to fellowship. And God loves them. God delights in them because they are just. So are they delivered? But the very fact that they are delivered out of death, the very fact that they have been raised out of death, signifies the grace of that life. It signifies the grace of their justification. They were dead. And they were dead because they were guilty. But now they live because they have been justified. They have received, they have had imputed to them a righteousness that was not theirs. Righteousness that was never theirs, a righteousness that could not be theirs, righteousness that made them worthy of life, that is the righteousness of another. That is the ground of their life. A righteousness imputed to them, so imputed to them, so reckoned to them, that's result is this: the just shall live by faith. They're just with that justice from God, and so they live. And so you must ask this question finally: how do they live? How do they live? The blessed, the wonderful and glorious answer is this: they live by faith. And they live by faith alone. Now again, here you must see the very powerful contrast that operates here in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. We saw this contrast before. The description of those who are under the judgment of God was given in the first part of that verse. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Now, we have in that fourth verse a very striking difference between the first part and the last part. The identification is not of those in verse 4 that they're the opposite of just. That's used to describe them. Their basic description in verse 4, in that first part of verse 4, is this: his soul which is lifted up. His soul which is lifted up. As we saw, that refers to their pride. Being lifted up is the opposite of faith. As these unjust die because their soul is lifted up in them, the contrast is more clear as a contrast of wonderful grace and glorious mercy, faith. Faith that is empty. Faith that is but weakness. Faith that is but strengthlessness. Faith which says, I have nothing of myself. I must have from God. I must have from his grace. I must have from his mercy. So, they trust in God. They are so emptied of themselves and all that they have, not lifted up with pride. They trust in God. They cling to him. They believe upon him. And now here's the wonder of this word of God. It comes in the midst of judgment. It says, the just shall live by his faith. That is a word for those that believe, to cling to, for hold to. In the midst of death, they're meant to say, how do I live in the midst of death? How do I have God's favor and God's righteousness? How do I escape this judgment that comes upon those whose souls are lifted up in them? And the answer is, believe. Believe. Trust in God. Look to him. He will save you. He will keep you. He will deliver you. You will not die, but you will live. So, they believe in God. They put their trust in him. And this is the same wonderful word that declares, and in its declaration sets forth, that righteousness. It is not your righteousness. It is never your righteousness. Nothing you do, nothing you can ever do, it is all God's through Jesus Christ. His obedience, his righteousness is keeping of all the law of God in your and my behalf. His sacrifice that he himself offered once for all on the tree of the cross as our only priest, by that sacrifice we are reconciled to God forever. Presented to us all in the Word of God. Presented to us in those last words that Christ spoke from the cross. In his words, it is finished. It is completed. It is done. That's all our salvation. A salvation, a righteousness, not to work, not to keep, not to maintain, but to trust in. to rely upon, to know by it our life and all our salvation. And that fullness is ours to treasure. That fullness is ours to appreciate. Just as the Word of God speaks here, the just shall live by faith. So we believe. So we have through that faith all our righteousness before God. So by faith we know that our life does not come out of ourselves, but we have it only by the grace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is our privilege to carry on every day of our lives in that same way. The just shall live by faith. Walking in the midst of this world so filled with God's judgment, this world so filled with men hastening onward in their iniquity, rushing deeper and deeper, men everywhere jettisoning the truth, jettisoning the way of righteousness for corruption and wickedness and all that is of evil and the lie, in the midst of so many catastrophes and calamities, of wars and rumors of war, of all the signs of judgment, this is a word for us to live by. We are secure. We are safe. We have nothing to fear because the just shall live by faith. May that be our comfort. May that be our peace. The righteousness of Christ, ours through faith, faith to live by, faith to die by. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for thy word as a word of our salvation, the gift of thy righteousness to us through thy Son, Jesus Christ. Righteousness for us to receive and enjoy through faith, thy gift to us. And we pray, may that righteousness be our confidence. May it be our consolation. May it be our peace as we live and we walk with thee in the midst of this dark and sinful world. So bless us by thy word. Strengthen us in thy grace. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.